The 73rd Psalm is one of my favorite psalms. It is an amplification of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 15. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. We've seen good people suffer. They are in trouble with reference to their health. It may be that they have family troubles. They may have money troubles. And yet, we've seen bad people who prosper, seem to be getting along very nicely in life. And you know, even in recent times, we have seen sinners celebrate the victory of their evil cause on this earth. And I'm talking about the Supreme Court ruling concerning gay marriage. If God is on His throne, as I said, if there's a God in heaven, if God is on His throne in control, why are these things happening? You know, good men have had doubts, as we see in Psalm 73. Appreciate the presence of everyone. As Heath said, we have several who are visiting with us, and your presence is an encouragement not just to this congregation, but to me as well. Heath mentioned to me that you have really good singing here, and now I've experienced that that is the case. And I appreciate it very much. All right, as we look at the 73rd Psalm now, and a man who resolved his doubts, we read, first of all, about the problem that he had in Psalm 73 in the first 14 verses. First, look at the problem itself. What was the problem? Well, as we read in verses 1 and 2, Asaph said, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." He said, "I had almost fallen. I was almost gone. My faith was almost gone. I was about ready to give up on God." And why is that the case? What was it that gave rise to the problem? Well, he said in verse 3, 4, "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph, this godly man, he began to look around and he saw that while righteous men like himself were suffering, going through the fire, there were evil men about him who were prospering. Where's the justice in that? And does God even notice all of these inequities, these injustices in life? In verse 4, he describes this further when he says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They," that is the ungodly, "they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace." He says, they're a very prideful and arrogant people. These people who think that they have no need of God in their lives, and yet they seem to prosper. He went on to say in verse 6, "Violence covers them like a garment. They do not shun violence if violence is necessary to get what they want. And they usually get what they want." Because he goes on to say in verse 7, "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." Who has more than heart could wish? Those who do not serve God in this life, the ungodly. In verse 8 he said, "They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily or arrogantly. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." He said, these ungodly people commit blasphemy. They go around speaking against the high and the holy things of God. They speak against everything that is sacred. And yet it seems that they are the ones who are prospering. And they're living their lives in ease. Therefore, verse 10 says, therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Well, evidently not. Evidently there's not knowledge in the Most High. Or at least that's the way Asaph looked at it. Life just takes its course. Day in, day out, same things are happening. Evil men are prospering. Ungodly men, like Asaph, they're going through the fire. They're suffering. And if there is a God in heaven, it looks as though he's not noticing. And maybe he doesn't even care. Well, then beginning in verse 12, we have Asa's conclusion. Notice Asa's conclusion is stated beginning in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Asa's conclusion was, it doesn't pay to be good. He said, I've tried that, but to what avail? What profit? What profit really is there in serving God? He tried to do what was right. He tried to keep himself pure. And it's hard to do that. Now, you can live otherwise and just be sloppy or be careless in your life. But it's hard to do what's right. Notice what he said there in verse 14 when he said, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And then you contrast that with what he said about the wicked in verse 5 of this psalm. They, the ungodly, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. They are not plagued like other men. But he said in verse 14, all day long I, a righteous man, I have been plagued, and I've tried to keep myself pure and right before God. It just doesn't pay to serve God. Well, you know, that could be your problem and mine. Notice what he had observed, these wicked men living in ease. Job noticed it. If we turn to the book of Job, chapter 21, well, you know, Job was a righteous man. You also know how he suffered. He was in trouble. He suffered. He suffered in reference to his health. He lost his health. He lost his family. All 10 children of his children were killed in a storm. He lost his possessions. And he had a wife who didn't encourage him at all, but actually just told him to curse God and die. So in Job 21, in verse 7, Job records his observations. Job 21, beginning with verse 7, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. I have a footnote in my Bible on the words, the rod, and it says, the rod of God's chastisement. The rod of God's chastisement is not upon those who sin and do evil in the sight of God. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children danced. You see, life to them was just one great big party. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, "Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? We don't want to have anything to do with you, God. Depart from us." They were saying, well, why do we need God in our lives? Everything we touch seems to turn to gold. We seem to be getting along very well here on this earth without God in our lives. Bull breeds without failure. Cow calves without miscarriage. And besides that, as we continue to live our lives of sin, the rod of God's chastisement is not upon us. God's not punishing us. And it did look to Job like they were getting away with it. Well, then where's the justice? You look at all of the things that just do not seem to be fair in life. All of the inequities. And if there's a God in heaven, then why does He take notice of this and do something about it? But then we see good people suffer. And maybe it seems like God doesn't notice. Was Asaph right? You know, there was a debate down in Denton, Texas back many years ago. And it was the participants in this debate were Thomas B. Warren and Dr. Flew, who was an atheist. And it was advertised as the debate of the century. Oh, it was going to be something. And it turned out not to be much at all. But Dr. Flew, the atheist, his main argument revolved around the prevalence of sin and suffering in this world. And Dr. Flew said, if there is a good God in heaven, then why would He allow sin and suffering to be so prevalent? Because that would be contrary to His nature. Well, Asaph solved the problem. He had a problem, but he solved that problem. Now I want you to notice what he says here in Psalm 73 as we begin now with verse 15. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Asaph did not talk about his doubts. He was concerned that he might lead other people to doubt. And he didn't even want to think about that. But then in verse 16, or in verse 17, he says, Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. You know, I circled the word until, that first word in verse 17. I circled that word in my Bible because I believe it's an important word and marks the second division of Psalm 73. He said, you know, I was having all of these doubts. I was about ready to give up on God until I went into the place of worship one day. I went into the sanctuary and I learned some lessons that had been passing me by all this time. You know, I believe one of the things that Asaph learned when he went into the sanctuary is that he needed to quit looking and emphasizing this little speck of our own existence here on this earth and drawing inaccurate conclusions about life. You know, if we live to be 100 years old, we will occupy a tiny speck of time in relation to eternity. What's 100 years in relation to eternity? And sometimes, with our limited experience here on this earth, occupying this tiny speck of time We began to observe some things, and like Asaph did, and then we draw inaccurate conclusions. But we serve a God who is eternal. He's always been. He has no beginning, and there's no ending. He's eternal. And He sees things from the beginning to the end. God sees the big picture. God sees how things really are. Man makes mistakes, and Asaph missed it. And he understood that he missed it. Now, I want us to look during the remainder of our time tonight at what a doubting man came to realize. First of all, this doubting man came to realize that God will punish sinners in His time. They're not getting away with anything. In verse 18 of Psalm 73, he said, "Surely you, God, you set them in slippery places." They are so insecure. "You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." Asaph said, "I now understand. They will get their punishment. I went into the sanctuary, and then I understood their end, the final outcome of the wicked. They will get their punishment." You know, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." That's saying that there are people on this earth who see evil going unpunished, and so therefore they are emboldened to go out and do evil themselves. After all, evil is not being punished. Well, evil will receive its punishment. Sinners will be punished. In the book of Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul said to the Athenians, "The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained." He said, it's time for everybody to repent. Repent of sin, because God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. God has appointed a time, a day, that He will judge the evil that has been performed in this world. He will judge sinners. When will that day, when will that time be? I don't know. All I know is it will be in His time. God will punish sinners in His time. Asaph came to realize that. Here's another thing this doubting man came to realize. And that is that he was so foolish to doubt God. In Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22, he said, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." Now you see, by the time he's writing the 73rd Psalm, he has his faith in good shape again. You see, he's overcome these doubts. He's gone into the sanctuary. But as he's writing the 73rd Psalm, he's reflecting back to the time that he had these doubts about God and His justice. And he said, "I was foolish. I was ignorant to ever doubt You, God." You know, there are some today who think that it is a sign of real intelligence to speak in scientific terms and to deny the existence of God. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And it is not a sign of intelligence. It is a sign of foolishness and ignorance. And so therefore, Asaph said in Psalm 73 and verse 22, I was, when I doubted you, God, I was so foolish and ignorant, and I was like a beast before you. I was like a beast before you. He said, I was characterized by animal-like behavior. No intelligence there. So, that was a period of life, Asaph said, when I lacked understanding. I was a fool. I did not understand things as I should have. Here's another thing this doubting man came to realize, and that is that God really is with the righteous. He never forsook Asaph, even though Asaph was going through the fire, going through the tribulation. He never forsook him. And God will not forsake the righteous today. God is with the righteous. Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24, he said, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Asaph said, I came to realize this, that God is with the righteous. He holds their hands and guides them along the way. Now that doesn't mean that the righteous are not going to take their lumps and bumps. But the providence of God is working on their behalf. And afterward, He will receive them, the righteous, to glory. He said, afterward, will receive me to glory. You see, he learned when he went into the sanctuary to look down the road, to be more far-sighted than he had been before. He said in verse 17, I was having these doubts until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. All right, the end or the final outcome of whom? Sinners. Those who will not obey God. Now I understand their end. But what does he say in verse 24? With reference to the righteous, those who are serving God like Asaph, God will afterward receive them to glory. God's with them. God's with them. God's holding their hands and guiding them along the way through the Word. God guides us today through the Scriptures, and He's with us. And then here's another thing this doubting man came to realize. He said, God will never fail me. In Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said, my flesh, my body, my flesh and my heart fail, but God doesn't fail me. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I tell you, our bodies will let us down. Our flesh, our bodies will let us down. And I tell you, I'm going to have a birthday here just next month. I'm going to be 63 years old. And I tell you, I can't do as many push-ups as I could do at one time in my life. And there are some things that I just can't do with ease, that I could do with ease, it seems like just a few years ago. My body is letting me down. And if your whole life, young people, if your life revolves around the physical man and what you can do physically, then I tell you, you're headed for a great big disappointment one day. Our bodies will fail us. You know, brethren sometimes fail us. Brethren sometimes let us down. Money fails us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said to the young evangelist Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age, they be not haughty, and that they not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He said, do not put your trust in the uncertainties of this life. Do not put your trust in uncertain riches. Put your trust in God. God never fails us. Other things do. People do sometimes. Our body certainly will. But God never fails me. But you know how I would sum up what this doubting man came to realize? Here's the way I'd sum it up. He came to realize, you know, God really is in control. He is on His throne, ruling. When it seems sometimes that He's not. You know, following the recent Supreme Court ruling concerning gay marriage, sinners were out there on the streets celebrating a victory because their wicked cause had prospered. You know what I got to say about that? God is still God. God is still on His throne. Marriage is still the union of a man and a woman, the Supreme Court ruling notwithstanding. That's still the way it is. That didn't change. And God sees the end. Remember what Asaph said in verse 17? Until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood their end. God sees the end of sinners, but God also sees the end of their earthly causes. And their earthly cause is going to fail. Asaph said, I now know what's good for me. He said that in Psalm 73, verses 27 and 28. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Asa said, you know, I'm settled in my mind. It hasn't always been that way. I've wavered. I've had some doubts. But now I'm settled in my mind, and I've made God my refuge. And I know that the truth, Asaph said, is in verse 1. Psalm 73:1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. We all need to learn what is good for us. And we need to learn that it is good for us to look to God, to trust Him, and understand that God's going to take care of things. And in the end, justice will prevail. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul wrote of the end of those who do not serve God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, he said, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Notice the word rest there in verse 7. He said, Christians, you may have been worn down in this life, worn down. You've been hit from all sides by the enemy. You have been spat upon. You've been reviled like your master. You have been persecuted. The time's coming when you're going to be given sweet rest. Everything's going to be made right. When will that be? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Then verse 8, and when He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, it is important that you do so. There's a billboard that was erected in different parts of the country, and several of them were in Arkansas when I lived there recently. And one of these billboards were just, it was just 2 miles from the church building where I preached in Springdale, Arkansas. The message on these billboards went like this. Atheists were behind it. Are you good without God? The billboard asked. Are you good without God? Millions are. I tell you, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel, they're going to realize then. Then they will come to understand that they were not really good without God. And I want to tell you, if you're not a Christian, you're not good without God. If you're just not faithful to God, though you have become a Christian at some point in your life, you're not good without God. And it is time for you then to repent of your sins. You have grieved God because you have violated His will. All sin is against God. Now, you may have sinned against certain individuals, but ultimately you sinned against God and you grieved Him. And you need to repent. And you need to be willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, and to be baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and make a commitment to serve the Lord all the days of your life. We wish that you would realize the importance of that now, before it is too late. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, please come while we stand and while we sing.